heart medicine makes me.
Three tonight. Revelation 3. Because I don't have my iPad, the reason why we were waiting is I had to print it off. And, you don't realize how long they are until you start putting them in paper form. And I want to say that as I printed off in a little mini booklet, it looks like it's 17 pages. So don't worry, we've already covered well over half. All right. In fact, probably more than that. But this church is a great church that we're reading about. In fact, it's probably the only one that Christ doesn't condemn anything. He praises them. And boy, God is really working in this church. So let's read the verses and then we'll kind of move forward from there. Begin with me in verse number 7. Verse number 7, Revelation chapter 3. Verse number 7, the Word of God says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write." And I love this title of Jesus. This is a tremendous description. And one of a great study would be to go through and study the descriptions that Christ proclaimed for Himself in the seven letters. But notice this one. "These things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." And then he says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie." Don't ever be mistaken. God is not mocked and God is not fooled. He knows what's going on. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I'll write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Boy, there's some special blessing for these people. By the way, these are the same special blessings that are given to Christians in general. And he goes on, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." All right? One of the things that you need to know about all of this letters to the seven churches is each letter has three principal parts to it. Each one has a practical application. Each one was written to a certain group of believers in a certain city in a certain time. The Church of Philadelphia, a literal group of Christians that had formed a Bible-believing church there in the city of Philadelphia. Now, this was long before the United States was founded. Just saying, okay? Not Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. This is Philadelphia on the other side of the world, okay? But it's a group of believers that were there. And apparently, it was a very difficult time to be a Christian. There was idolatry going on and really essentially all the things that Christians have been facing down through history. But not just practically, but prophetically, if you were to look at the different church ages throughout history, I believe that this letter here probably represents a period of time around 1700 AD to about 1900, give or take a few years on either end. That was a time where we saw great revivals in the world. Those were the revivals of George Whitefield. And then you move on into the revivals of Billy Sunday and R.A. Torrey and Spurgeon and Moody and those types of revivals where the gospel went around the globe in so many different ways. But then one of the things that I think that often we miss in these letters to the seven churches is how they personally have things for us. All of us should read these letters and realize that these letters were written to a group of believers that were struggling with the same kinds of things that you and I struggle with. And Christ is addressing some of the needs there. he is focusing on some of the things that they're doing right. He's correcting some of the things that they're doing wrong. He's condemning some of the idol worship and the things of the world that have crept in. All of these are written to individual Christians just like you and I. So when you read these letters, always ask God, God, is there something in this for me? Something here for me. Something I'm doing right that you want to praise. Praise God for that. May I continue to strengthen the things which remain. And all God's people said, amen. But if there's something in it that God points out, and I see that and I think, oh my, I can't believe they were doing that. And God says, you dummy, you're doing it too. Well, maybe God doesn't talk to you like that, but he talks to me like that a bunch. Amen. It's like, I identify with it. I see that and I think, wow, what a horrible thing for them to do. And the Spirit pricks my conscience and says, uh-huh. And I'm like, well, what do you mean, Lord? You mean Brother Josh does that or Brother Wendell? No. No, I mean Brother Jeff does that. I'm like, who? I'm telling you, there are things in the Word of God sometimes that you'll be reading it and it'll just resonate with you. And sometimes they're horrible things. There are things that you think, oh, I thought I'd already gotten past that. And God says, you won't get completely past that until you get your glorified body. But boy, I'd be glad when I get that thing one day. But until then, I'll battle in the old nasty now. Oh, to be more like Jesus in this world. That's what our world needs today. So you have it personally, these things that are going on. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think you'll ever truly get to the place in this life that you'll defeat the old nature. I believe that we can win over a lot, but every once in a while, in the moments that you least expect it, that old man's going to raise his head. Can I give you guys a personal example? You like personal examples whenever I expose how wicked I am and how God deals in my life. A lot better than whenever I talk about Teresa or Wendell or something like that. Amen. Can I tell you how easy it is for the flesh to get caught up? This morning, we had a great service this morning. Evidently, you guys had a good service last week. Brother Josh did a wonderful job. And I had two or three people that told me that. I'm going to tell you something, Brother Josh. There was a time or two that I felt, I'm a little jealous. Because some of the people that appreciated your sermon, it's been years since they told me they appreciated mine. Amen. And I thought, well, God bless Brother Josh. I'm never letting him preach again. But I'm going to tell you something. I went back in my office and I said, God, will you forgive me for that jealousy? There's no place for that in the life of the believer. There's no place for that in church. And I was honored to hear them say that. But then that old man, he cropped right, and I hate that old man. I don't know about you, but I hate my old man. Oh, yeah, I'm sure. If I let you do it more, then it would be long. They'd say, man, we love you, Pastor Hobson. But I understand, so amen. Yeah, amen. But that's how people are. But that's also how we are sometimes. And we have to watch that, and we have to be aware of that. Because if we don't deal with those things almost immediately, it's amazing how that sin will take root. And I don't want those types of sins to take root in my heart or my life. Amen. May we be sensitive to the Spirit of God so that when He convicts, we don't argue. We just simply say, yes, Lord. And we do what we need to do. And we keep that tender heart before a holy God. Oh, I want my heart to be tender before God for the rest of my life. I really do. I beg God, God, help me to be sensitive to your Spirit for the rest of my life. As long as I live, I want to be that man that walks with God. This church of Philadelphia, they walk with God. It was evident in the things that were going on that they loved their Savior and God recognized them. So let me go through a couple things. Amber, you got the slides up there. Let's run through a couple of them real quick. So first of all, we saw a couple weeks ago the church and our master. You know it's important who the church's master is. You get this tonight. Jesus is our master. Not the state, not the regulations, not the taxing authority. Jesus Christ is our authority here. And we're going to follow Jesus until we die. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to trust Him. But you see, through this, you see the Master's attributes as Christ came. He proclaimed who He was. He's the sinless one. The Bible says that He is holy. And oh, I'm so glad tonight that I have a holy Savior. Go with me to point number two, Amber. Point number two, you might have to jump down through here. So you have the church and her master, but you also have the church and her ministry. Look at it in verse number 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. I started off on a rabbit trail this afternoon of looking in all the places in the New Testament where the word door is used. And what a great study. I almost took you guys down that rabbit trail, but I thought, I better not. I'll wait. But you know, Jesus said He was the door. Paul said a great and effectual door. I don't want to start on that. But he said, I've set before you an open door. Can I tell you tonight, the open door is not closed. There's still an open door. There's still men and women, boys and girls that need Jesus Christ. And their hearts are still going to be receptive to it. And it's up to you and I to be sensitive to the Spirit whenever we get around them. And the Spirit of God says, hey, speak to them, invite them to church, give them a church tract, or whatever it's going to take. Be kind to them. Show Jesus to them. Why? Because an open door is set before us. And God says, I open it, and no man shuts it. So we see there are ministry involved opportunities, but it also involved opposition. Apparently, there was a sect there that wanted to destroy them, wanted to take them down. But then you go through it, it had optimism. Man, they were like, you know what? We can serve God in the middle of this. It had certain obligations that they needed to follow. And then point number three tonight is where we're going to pick up at in verse number 12. So we have the church and her master, the church and her ministries. And then tonight we're going to look at the church and her message. Her message. In verse number 12, the Bible says, He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. He shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. Remember, this is Jesus saying this, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So Jesus closes his letter to this church by giving them a message of hope for the future. And I want you to know this message is just as valid for us today as it was for the people in Philadelphia. I get two things out of this passage, right? Two things. There's going to be a message here of stability. Boy, we need that message today, don't we? Our world is crumbling. You know, sometimes I say that like on a Sunday morning, and there's some people looking at me like, huh? They have no spiritual idea what's happening in our culture. They just don't get it. They don't see it. And the reason why is because they've been raised it. God help us to see Christians come out of the world, come out and be separate so that we're aware of these things. But there's no stability in our world today. My goodness. Never mind, I don't want to go down the political road. But there's no stability in our government. None. There's no stability in none of the world's governments. Jesus tells these believers, there's so much here. I'll try not to get caught up in all of this tonight because there's so much that I'd like to cover. But notice in verse number 12 again, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now you got to understand, in every one of these cities where Christ wrote these letters or had John write these letters to, in every one of these cities, there were massive temples of idolatrous worship. And these temples had these huge pillars that held them up. And in many of these places, if they were going to honor a particular person, they would write their name on those pillars. Many times, some of the wealthy, more influential people in the communities could buy their name. Kind of like, you know, in the old days, this pew purchased in honor of, you know, on the end of the pew or whatever. And then people owned that pew. How many remember the old days in church whenever, buddy, if you sat in somebody's pew, yeah, we might have a church split right there, all right? But everybody just buys the pews now, and one day we may just take them all out and make everybody sit on the floor and see how that works. If people walk in, they're like, what? Not just going to sit on the floor today. Yeah, like in India or someplace. And the reason why is because all of you were fighting over whose pew, so we took them all out and burned them. Oh my. People fight over crazy things. There's no stability anymore. Really, our marriages are falling apart. The cartoons that I grew up watching, they've canceled them. There's no stability. They chase after this and after that. You know what's happened? It's just like the book of Judges. Men have denied the existence of God. They've gotten away from God. And every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And every day brings a new whatever. Oh, I like the stability of this book right here. I'm glad that through all of this, my God, your God, is a stable God. May we stand firm on this old book tonight. When the rest of my world is falling apart, we need to come back to this. Listen, that's what Jesus is telling this church. He's telling us, listen, these believers, he's telling them, he will set them as pillars in God's temple and they will go out no more. This was a message of hope. One of the reasons why is the city of Philadelphia was rocked by earthquakes. And oftentimes the people had to evacuate the entire city because an earthquake was happening. I was reading that this last week and I was thinking about it. And I thought, wow, you know, God knows the very fears of my heart. He addresses these people's fears here. He tells them, I know that your life sometimes is unstable, but it can be stable if you'll trust me. I will write your name on the pillar and you'll go out no more. What a great promise that is. The world may rock and reel and troubles and trials may assault us day by day, but we have been placed on a solid rock and we're headed to a sure destination, and that place is called heaven. There may be little stability in this world, but the saints of God have a fixed place firmly founded in heaven. Never be threatened, never be assaulted, and never be attacked again. You know, I was thinking about heaven. Of course, we spent time with Tom and Geraldine Kane last week and really brought a lot of things to the surface of my thinking. And I was thinking about the church and the Christians and, you know, the troubles that we go through down here. They'll not be allowed over there. That'll be good, won't it? Here, hold your finger here. Let's look at a couple verses. We'll stay in the book of Revelation for this one. Go toward the back of the book. I like to read the end of the story. By the way, Jesus wins. Amen. In the end, He wins. He still wins today. You know, He's still winning. The devil, he's a dog on a short chain. And God's holding on to that. He's not going to let him go very far. But Jesus is still winning, but you know there's coming a day of final victory. I love reading chapter 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. Go with me to chapter 21. Chapter 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine John writing these words? John has had a long Sunday. You think you've had a long Sunday? John had a long Sunday. This whole book was given to John on one single Lord's Day. That's a long Sunday. He's gone through a range of emotions. Can you imagine? He's writing these things. Much of it he don't understand. Much of it has caught him so off guard. But then we come to chapter 20 and chapter 21. And then at chapter 21, I got an idea. John's kind of taking a breather and a breath. And then all of a sudden he goes back with a vision. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I can just imagine old man John writing these words and tears are staining the paper. He's probably thinking, boy, it just doesn't get any better than this. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Because he writes in verse number 2, just to clarify, it's almost like this is really me seeing this. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then, look at, beep, beep, honk, honk. There you go, Jatani, you missed it. All right, verse number 27, look at it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Wow, boy, we live in a defiled world today. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Whoa. We live in a world today full of abominations, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, what attacks us and assaults us and assails us here will not be allowed there. I don't know about you, but I want to thank God for that. So that's a message of stability. He's telling this church in Philadelphia, he says, I know what you're going through. I know what's happening. I understand that the highest honor that can be bestowed upon an individual in your city or your town is for a pillar in one of those pagan temples to be dedicated to them. But I want you to know, you may not be well known down here, but up there, you're well known. Everybody there knows your name. Oh, it's the same for us. The world may hate us, the devil may hate us, and each day we see the church becoming more and more a symbol of attack and hatred. And down here, we may be nobodies. But up there, we're somebody. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. I was thinking about being somebody in the eyes of God. You know, we're the redeemed children of God. Here's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3. It says, Christ has redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Peter writes, For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, we are the spotless, chaste, virgin bride of the Lamb of God. A stability. The Bible says, And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talk with me, saying, Come hither, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that hears say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Our names are known over there. Jesus told those disciples as they came back, after he'd sent them out two by two. And boy, they were all excited. They said, Wow, Jesus, you'll not believe it. The devils were subject to us. And Jesus looked at him and he says, You don't rejoice because the spirits are subject to you. You rejoice because your names are written in heaven. One day we'll enter that city and we'll be firmly fixed there forever and ever and ever. No evacuation, none of that. That's stability. I see in this verse, go back with me, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 12 again. It says, Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And then the next part of this, notice what he says. He says, I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. We just read about that. And I'll write upon him my new name. So I see not only a message of stability, but I see a message of security here. Security. Christ says that His people will be identified. Get this. I didn't make this up. I read this and I took it from them. But R.B. Ouellette says, whenever better sermons are written, I'll preach them. Amen. Boy, you know what? As Christians, we have such a multitude that have gone before us that God has given them unbelievable minds and walks with Him. I'm so thankful for the books and the writings and all of those things, the sermons that were kept I'm amazed that I can read a sermon that Polycarp gave. Polycarp was a disciple of John. And there's some of his teachings that are recorded for us today. And I can read those things. And Polycarp, or one of his followers, somebody made this statement about this verse. It says, God says that His people will be identified, get this, with the Creator, with the city, and with the Christ. Well, that would probably preach right there. With the Creator, with the city, and with the Christ. I'm going to tell you, that's security. That's security. God puts His name, and let me read this again, because I've got to say this. It says, in verse number 12, He says, and I will write upon Him the name of my God. Why do you put your name on something? What do you put your name on? Ownership. There you go. That's mine. That's mine. I'm going to write my name on that baseball bat or that baseball glove or that book. If I'm going to give a book away to somebody, I try to always... I used to have a program on my computer that whenever I lent out a book, it would show who I loaned it to and then how long they had had it. And then eventually I created a category that it went from loaned to stolen. I was looking through my library one day for a book on a subject, and I was surprised at how many books I have in my library that I've borrowed, amen, from other Christians. It's got their name right in front of it. I think, oh, I probably need to return that. Oh, no, they're in heaven now. They'll forgive me, I guess. Amen. I'm too late on that one. But you write your name on something because it shows ownership. Notice what Jesus says. He says, I'll write my name. I'm going to write my name on them, upon Him. And then He says, He'll put His name on there to establish ownership. He has redeemed them, and they're His forever. Now, I did take a rabbit trail here, all right? And I'm going to take you guys down the rabbit trail because Clarence Sexton said this. He said, rabbit trails are not always a bad thing because sometimes you see a lot of country you would have never seen otherwise, all right? So, I'm going to take you down a little rabbit trail because the name of God is an awesome name. We could go for weeks walking through the Bible dealing with the name of God. But I'm only going to take you to seven places. Okay? I was going to quote or read the verses, but I don't have my iPad. I had to print it out, and I ran out of room, to be honest with you. In fact, I just take you to six places. Go with me to Exodus 34:14. The name. The name. Exodus 34. Whenever I was in Bible college, I had a fellow that was a converted Jew. I forget what lineage, what tribe he was from. But his name was Estil, E-S-T-I-L, Phelps. Estil Phelps. And he'd become a Christian. He was raised as really a very conservative Jew, come to know Christ as a Savior. He read Hebrew fluently because of his Jewish background. And in Bible college, he taught several different courses to us. And we had a course, well, two or three of them. One of them was on the Pentateuch, which were the first five books of the Bible, which he taught. He taught us the Old Testament overview. And then he taught a supplementary course one time about the names of God. And he went through all the Hebrew names, you know, like El Shaddai and those types of names. Oh, I wish I would have learned more about it then. Here was a man that at that point was probably in his 60s. He'd lived on well into his 80s, almost 90s, until the Lord took him home. And he and I communicated back and forth since I've been here at this church. And just a tremendous man, loved God, and great sense of humor, but a great sense of devotion. He'd start off our classes every day with a devotion out of Psalms. And he would read it and he would translate it into Hebrew as he read it to us. And oh, and then he just, I wish I'd have been smarter then. I wish I'd have known what I needed to know now back then, because I'd appreciated it so much more. But I remember him walking us through some of the names of God. And as he explained those, coming from a Jewish background, it was amazing how God had used those names in his life, throughout his life, even as an unsaved man, and how much they meant to him. So, what did I tell you? Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse number 14. 34 and verse number 14. So, you say, well, we're looking at the names. Well, it's a jealous name. A jealous name. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now the word jealous there isn't the same type of word that we use today where she was jealous because he talked to somebody. No, this right here carries with it the idea of the ownership. Is a jealous God. Go with me to Psalms 99. Psalms 99. There are hundreds of places that we could go to. We've just picked out a few. Psalms 99. And I want to go to verse number 3. Verse number 3. So we have a jealous name. But here we have a holy name. Isn't this one of the titles that Jesus uses in the church letter to Philadelphia? Psalm 99. It says, verse number 3. "Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Be holy as I am holy." Amen. Holy. Psalm 99:3. Go with me to Psalm 135, verse number 13. Psalm 135 and verse number 13. Psalm 135 and verse number 13. It is an enduring name. Notice here, "Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations." So it's an enduring name. See, in the letter to the church of Philadelphia, he says, "I'll write the name of my God." What are the names of my God? Can I tell you something? The name of God covers so much more than we could ever imagine. Jealous, enduring, holy. Go with me to verse number, or go with me, and we'll go all the way to Proverbs. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Oh, I went past it, didn't I? Psalms. I went into Isaiah. That's too far. Proverbs 18. I like verse number 10. Proverbs 18. How many of you ever... let me read it and then let me ask you this question. Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Amen. How many of you have ever lived out that verse? Amen. I know I have. Strong tower. God, I'm just going to run into your arms today. I don't know what to do or say. I'm just going to abide in your presence. What a strong tower he is. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to go all the way to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6. Most of you, as soon as I said the chapter, you know what I'm about to say. Matthew 6, verse number 9. It's a jealous name. It's a holy name. It's an enduring name. It's a strong tower. And here we see that it's a hallowed name. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye," verse number 9 of Matthew 6, "pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's worthy to be worshipped. And then, go back now, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, back where we started. We're coming full circle now. He says, I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And then this last part, I will write upon him my new name. I've searched this. I've searched this now for off and on for a couple months since we started this. And through all of my research, I can honestly say this. I don't know what this new name is. I can tell you what all the writers that I read after say. And honestly, they don't know either. The new name could be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It could be something else. I don't know. But one day, he says, I'll write upon him my new name. I even looked up the word new. You know what the word new means? New. New. Brand new, never been used before. That's the base meaning of that word. And I'm thinking, I don't know what that means. And God says, okay. If you knew everything that God knew, he wouldn't be much of a God. Amen. So it's like one of those secrets. I guess we could take you back into the Old Testament and take you to the place where it talks about a secret name. But this is not going to be a secret name. But it is right now. So right now I'm just going to title it the new name. The new name. He places the name of the city on them. Now get this. He places the name of my God on them because of ownership. Got that? He places the name of the city on them because of their destination. They might be living on earth today, but he wants the Church of Philadelphia to know this. You might be living on earth today, but you're headed for glory one day. Well, that's a message for us. Destination. He writes on them. Now, I didn't make this. I didn't come up with this. I can't take. Oh, I wish I could because it's pretty good. But he writes a new name for Jesus on them because they are special to him. Special. The name of Christ represents the fullness of his person. And in heaven, they will see Christ in all his fullness. Well, that's true. In the Old Testament era, his name was Jehovah. In the New Testament era, his name is Jesus. In heaven, he'll have a new name. I don't know what it's going to be, but apparently it's going to be a new name. Here's the gist of all of this. The world might not see their value, but God does. And God honors his faithful servants. The people in the Church of Philadelphia have no security in the city where they lived, but they have everlasting security in Jesus Christ, their Savior. He says, I write my name on you because of ownership, because of destination. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for these letters. Out of all the churches that letters are written to, I would hope that our church is more like this Philadelphian church than any of the others. I would hope that it is. I hope that we don't get caught up in worldliness and worship of false idols and all of that. I would hope and pray that we do not allow the false doctrines to come in like many of the other churches. And I hope and pray that we always know this. God has given us an open door, an opportunity, and an obligation to minister for Him. May we never take this for granted. I believe that there are more opportunities down the road for us. And I'm thankful that one day God will write His name, His new name, on you and I.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I love this church of Philadelphia. There's much more we could talk about. I'm going to stop there. Let's take a moment. And let's, first of all, let's thank God together that He's given us a church. A church that loves Jesus, that wants to imitate Christ. A church that is full of a variety of Christians. We've got Christians right now that are struggling in baby steps. We've got Christians that have been maturing in the faith for years. We've got seekers, people that are seeking truth. They're coming, and hopefully and prayerfully they're being fed that. Oh, and I pray that they would wake up and realize that it's going to be too late one day if they're not careful. But I'm glad they're still coming. I'm glad they're still listening. I want our church. I beg God, let our church be the lighthouse that He wants it to be. I long to see the building full. But more than that, I long to see the people full of the Spirit of God. May our walk with God be the most real thing about us. But let's pray together and let's thank Him, praise Him, and then let's ask Him to keep us where He wants us and to bring revival to our church. Our Father and our God, we come to You tonight. We thank You. We thank You for